Amen. Well, I'm ready for Christmas.
No, but
Christmas, Easter, all these holidays that we tend to look at once a year, the truths of them carry through every year, for every day, for a Christian. And thank the Lord for his grace. But take your Bibles this morning, and please turn back to the book of Romans. In your bulletin, I forgot to mention this morning, but as you see, there's that pink piece of paper. Thank you for praying for one another as we have our weekly prayer sheet in there. There's also in the bulletin some notes, a couple notes. There's some in the bulletin itself or an insert. Perhaps those could be helpful to you as we go through God's Word together. But the most important place you need to turn right now is in God's Word. And so if you're using the Pew Bible, it's page number 942 in the Pew Bible, but I want to give you a moment, take a time to look at God's Word, okay? Maybe it's on your phone, maybe it's here in the text in an old-fashioned Bible, but I want you, as we go through God's Word, to see the truth in God's Word, that this aren't just words that Pastor Sam is making up. And also, you can look at God's Word. If I miss a word or something, you can see what God's Word is saying and how it is clear. And so I'll give you a moment to find Romans chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 9 this morning and read down through verse 11. This is the end of this kind of next section in Romans chapter 5. This morning, we're going to look at what it means to be reconciled with God and what that means for Christians and why that's a blessed, wonderful gift that God gives to us among the many gifts that he gives us through salvation, through faith in Christ. I'll start reading in verse 9, and I'll go down through verse 11. Since, therefore, we, speaking of Christians, have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I love that focus of that last, the whole passage, but last verse, but now, right now, if you are in Christ, you are reconciled. You are made right with God through faith in Christ, and it has huge truths for the future, but also for the present. We rejoice in God's grace. And so before we jump into this beautiful passage of Scripture, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray that God would guide our thoughts, our minds, and his Holy Spirit would have free reign, free access in our hearts so that we will understand his word and that we'll obey it for his glory. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the rich truths that we could sing about together and rejoice in, truths that come straight from your word. Father, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you would receive the glory in our hearts and minds. I pray that there would be a desire that you put in our hearts to not just hear your word, but to be doers of the word, to be obeying your word, to be understanding it and then applying it in the way that we live. Father, thank you for your truth. I pray that as I preach the word this morning, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts this morning will be pleasing and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Reconciled to God. How did we get to where we are in Romans? Well, last time we were here together, that I was with you, we were looking at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And we talked about how those passages remind us of the greatest love ever shown is when God, how he continues to show his love to us, is when he sent his Son from heaven, Jesus Christ, his innocent, pure, holy, righteous Son, to go through this world to live a sinless life and to die on the cross in my place, in your place, to pay the penalty for the sin of the world. In a moment, we're going to look through and remind ourselves of good gospel truths, but this passage right before here reminds us that God loves us, and he loves Christians especially, those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. He sent his Son, as John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." As we look back at those verses like several weeks ago, we saw that God loves us through his grace and through his mercy rather than through any duty or debt or prior obligation that he might owe us. He doesn't owe us his love, but he shows us his love. And Paul even wrote and says in verse 8, if you look there, it says, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then verse 9, he says, since therefore, in light of Jesus dying for us, in light of what he said, if you look back in verse 1, since we have been justified by faith, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, we shall also be saved by him from the wrath of God. In our section this morning, Paul is going to impress upon Christians that they never have to fear God's future wrath that is coming on this world. Why? Because Christ is alive. He is risen from the dead. He paid the penalty for our sins. He propitiated, or he appeased, the wrath of God that was due us with his death on the cross. And when we put our faith and trust in him, we are saved. Not just from sin's penalty, we're saved from future wrath that comes with that penalty. And as Christians, we rejoice. He will say in verse 11, so we rejoice in God because he has reconciled us to himself. Paul is going to argue here with, or present his argument or his wording here. Many think in the form of a way Greeks in that day or Romans in that day would make a logical or an argument. They go from the greater to the lesser. And he's going to say, since we've been already declared righteous by God, then we will be free from his wrath. God took care of our sin at the cross of Christ. And because of that, it only makes sense and it is promised that we will be freed from his wrath forever. God will never look upon his children with wrath, his holy wrath, that is worthy of those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, as we come to God's word, we're going to look at what it says about being reconciled with God. And the big idea I would encourage us with, and we'll see this very clearly laid out in Scripture here, is that only God can reconcile sinners to himself. Only he can do that. That is why he sent his son, Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be reconciled? Maybe you have been reconciled recently with someone that you were at odds with, or maybe there was a relationship that you have seen someone else that has been fractured, that has been broken, but by God's grace, there has been forgiveness, there has been repentance, there has been confession of sin, and there is reconciliation. The word reconcile, it can mean a couple things in different contexts. It can mean to restore friendly relations between one or two or more parties. In the relationship aspect, it can bring harmony to a relationship that was fractured. It can reestablish a broken relationship. One of the saddest things we see running rampant throughout our country is divorce. And many times you'll hear, because of irreconcilable differences, they weren't able to reconcile. The difference was so great that they split. Reconciliation is the opposite of that, is bringing back two parties that have been broken in the relationship, separated. It can also have an accounting term. Maybe you're reconciling. I know this might seem old-fashioned, but reconciling your checkbook, or you do that maybe online, your phone does it for you, and you look and say, oh, wow, yeah, that's exactly what's there. Maybe there's more than I thought or less than I thought. But reconciling your bank account or reconciling means to make one account consistent with another, to make sure there is accuracy, there is truth, there is rightness. And the sad reality is that when we come into this world because of our sin, we are not right with God. There is a fractured relationship. There is a separation between God and man because of our sin, because he is holy. And Paul has made that clear as we've gone through Romans, starting back in chapter 1, verse 18, that God's wrath is upon sinful men because we have sinned against him. We have exchanged the glory of God for the glory of other things, and we are sinners by nature. And so there is this gulf, if we could say, this separation, an infinite separation between God and man. And the reality is that we need to understand, we realize that only God can reconcile sinners to himself. God does not need to be reconciled with us. He's holy. He's infinitely glorious. We need to be reconciled with God. Because apart from his reconciliation, we are lost in our sin. We are under his holy wrath because we have sinned against the holy God. He has not changed. He never changes. I appreciated listening to Ben Carvel's message last week, and he said something to the effect, and he might have been quoting someone, but he said, what is the problem with reconciliation? Well, one of the problems we sometimes have to realize that, or maybe it keeps us from wanting to be reconciled to God, is that we must change to be reconciled with God. God doesn't need to change. He never changes. He is consistent. We are the ones who need to be reconciled with him. But there is a change that takes place in our lives. And it's a glorious change, but Satan will do all he can to make you think that being reconciled with God is going to take away all the fun in your life. Or it's going to bring something that really isn't pleasurable, but it's a lie. Because the greatest, most wonderful, glorious thing that could ever happen to us is to be reconciled with our Creator God, to have eternal life, and to be right with him for all eternity. God changes our identity, our worship, our allegiance, what we love, our eternal destiny, our faith, our belief, our daily mindset and way of living. God changes that when we are reconciled to him through faith in Christ. So this morning, we want to give him glory and praise him for his work of reconciliation through faith in Christ. God delights to do this work, but he will not force it on anyone. And that is where the reality of human responsibility comes in. We must believe. And if you look at verse 1 again in chapter 5, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we must believe. I believe Scripture makes it clear that God imparts faith to us to believe, but he also calls us, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, we must make that choice, the right choice, to believe in Jesus, to call out to him for salvation, to believe fully in Christ, and be saved from God's wrath. I want to look at three things this morning briefly. Three truths that we see in this passage. First, Christians are saved from God's holy wrath. Why? Because of their justification through Christ's blood. And when he says in verse 9, he says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, he means by his blood that was shed for us, i.e. his death. Paul's not talking here about Jesus just cutting himself and living. He died. He shed his life blood in our place. Without the shedding of blood, Scripture tells us there is no remission. There is no cleansing or washing away of our sin. Baptism can't save us. Good works can't save us. Putting money in the offering plate can't save us. Memorizing a lot of verses, though those are good, that can't save us. No work of ours can save us. We needed the precious blood of Christ. And so Paul rejoices here because Christ shed his blood in our behalf. We who were sinners, God showed his love for us. That while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He shed his blood. Because of that, we are justified. We are made righteous. That word justification, remember, we're going to see it quite a bit in Romans. We've already seen it some. To be justified means to be declared righteous. It's a judicial term. To be innocent. It is the judge dropping the gavel and saying, not guilty. And these charges can never be brought up again. That's the beauty of salvation through faith in Christ. Reality is, we come into that courtroom guilty. We are guilty of sin. And the judge could just as well, God the Father, could drop the gavel and say, you are guilty and condemned to eternal life. But Christ comes in and he goes to the cross and he dies in our place and the weight of our guilt and sin falls on him. And he shed his blood for us. When we put our faith and trust in him, the Father sees us through the blood of Christ and says, you are not guilty because he paid it all. As the song says, all to him we owe. Sin had a terrible stain, but he, Christ, washed it white as snow. Paul here rejoices in the fact that when, even though we were enemies of God, we have been declared righteous through faith in Christ, his death. And we are saved from God's holy wrath. You know, we won't hear about wrath again in this letter until we get to chapter 9. Paul's not going to talk about wrath much anymore. He's going to talk about the new life that we have in Christ, what it means to live as Christians who are not under the wrath of God, how to live righteously for him, how to live for his glory. And he'll bring wrath up later in chapter 9 as he talks about God's sovereignty and election and predestination, how God is righteous and all that, and his wrath is holy on sinners. He's talked a lot about wrath up to this point, but we don't hear about wrath again. Why do we need to be reconciled to God? Well, I'm not a good artist, and so please don't laugh at these illustrations, but this is not original with me, this idea of a gulf. We have a bridge track that we like to share. But we come into this world as God's enemies, every one of us, From the minute we come into this world, we are an enemy of God. And the reason why is because Adam's sin has passed on to all of us. And the next part of Romans 5 is going to talk about that. So I'm not going to belabor a lot of points. But God so loved the world so that we would not perish. Because the minute we come into this world, we are perishing. We are enemies of God. We are at enmity with him. We are condemned under God's holy wrath. Paul has made that very clear. Why do we need reconciliation with God? Because we are sinners. We are eternally condemned. There is this wide gulf. I know this picture. The worst thing I hate about this illustration is it looks like we're really close. But we're not. If I could write in there, infinity. We are infinitely separated from God. And all that we have ahead of us is eternal death. And many people will try to bridge that gap, like I said, with baptism or works of the flesh or church membership, and all those are good things after salvation through faith in Christ. But we cannot save ourselves. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. As Ben mentioned, as we've seen in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall infinitely short of the glory of God. God, resembled here with this triangle God, the triune God, he created us for his glory. And before sin came, Adam and Eve had fellowship with him, but once sin came into this world, there was this fracturing, this broken relationship. And the only way that we could be right with God is to be reconciled, but we can't do that on our own. Eternal death is ahead of us. Think of John 3:16, where it says, we are perishing in our sins. There's a number of passages that talk about that. Briefly, hold your hand here and turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're not going to preach these passages, but just read them. And notice the ongoing reality of perishing. To perish means to die, to be in torment, to be under the wrath of God in the sense of the, and when we talk about it in relationship to the gospel. Perishing, lost, under God's wrath. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Every person who comes into this world is in the process of perishing. God told Adam and Eve, the minute you sin against me, if you ever sin against the Lord, in that day, in that moment, you will die. And Satan lied to them. You won't die. Well, they didn't drop dead physically, but the minute they sinned against God, they began to perish forever, apart from the saving grace of God. And God did show his grace to them, but they were perishing, and their sin passed on to all of us. So here Paul says, those who don't believe in the gospel, it seems foolishness to them, they're perishing. They are in the process of perishing, and that is you and me. If we are not reconciled to God, turn, if you're 1 Corinthians, turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is an ongoing, very clear message for Paul as he shares his letters under the inspiration of the Spirit. But 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you look at verse 15, here he speaks of his ministry as a messenger of the gospel and a sweet aroma of the gospel. Verse 15, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. As Christians go as ambassadors of Jesus to tell people about the gospel, there is this sweet aroma of the gospel that can go forward even to those who are perishing. And the prayer is that they will accept it. He says in verse 16, to some it is a fragrance of death and condemnation as they reject the gospel, but to others it is a fragrance of life to those who believe. Turn over to chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Again, speaking of what he said to those who the gospel seems like folly, he says, even if, chapter 4, verse 3, and if our gospel is veiled or it seems to be hidden from people, it is veiled or hidden to those who are perishing. They are blind. How many times have you tried to share the gospel with someone? Maybe you've gone through something like the bridge tract and you share it so clearly, and yet it's like they don't see. They don't understand. They say, I just don't understand. You're like, what is going on? There is a blindness there that only the Holy Spirit can remove. Thank God that's not our responsibility to move that blindness. But our responsibility is to share the good news, this aroma to those who are perishing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, by the way, people are going to continue perishing even after the church is raptured out because they must believe in Jesus or else they will not be saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. I know I'm going quickly through these, but I want to make sure we're moving forward here. But another verse, and this is talking about after the church is called to heaven, after the rapture has taken place, and this lawless one, this antichrist who hates everything about Jesus, rises to power in this world. If you look at we'll start in verse 9, it says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are, what's the next word? Perishing. Why? Because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Those who reject Jesus, who reject his gift of reconciliation, remain his enemies. They remain God's enemies. They remain lost in sin. So the question is how? How can we be reconciled to God? And the answer is Christ. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. He came from heaven. That's what we celebrate when we sing, hark the herald angels sing. The Christ, the Messiah, the promised deliverer has come, not just as a deliverer for the Jews, but for the world. And as John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that we don't have to stay on that side as enemies. We can run to Christ. We can run to him. We can believe that Christ died in our behalf. As we say many times in Bible school, admit, believe, forever receive. We can be saved from eternal death through the cross of Christ. How about 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess or agree with God that we are sinful, we put our faith and trust in him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does it mean to be reconciled with God? It means to be justified, to be declared righteous by God's or Christ's blood. And to be saved from God's wrath. There are many benefits. And Paul goes on here in verse 9 and 10 to say, since we've been justified by his blood through the death of Christ, much more we will be saved from the wrath of God. So he's looking here at a future wrath that is coming. And there is a future wrath. Paul's already talked about it in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. God is going to destroy this world with fire one day, and all who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ will be forever condemned to the lake of fire, eternal death. But the good news is that we can be saved from the wrath of God through faith in Christ. We can be justified, declared righteous. So what are some of these benefits? What are some of these eternal gifts that are true of being reconciled with God through faith in Christ? Well, that's in verse 10. Let's move on to verse 10. We'll read it again. He goes to say, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Saved from what? Well, saved from wrath that he just said in verse 9. Saved from the wrath of God. So there is a present salvation that we enjoy, and there is still a future salvation that we look forward to. When Christ's wrath comes, we are saved from the future wrath. So present and future, eternal salvation, the minute we put our faith in Christ. It is important for us to reflect many times as Christians to remember the good news of the gospel, to go through and to rehearse the gospel. That's the most beautiful thing about sharing the gospel with others. We are telling them what God has done for us, and we are rejoicing in the truths of the gospel. We need to be a gospel-driven church in the sense that we're telling others about Jesus. Lord willing, this fall, we're going to be having in our evening services, I'd love to have sort of focus on evangelism. How do we share the gospel? Are we sharing the gospel? And it's something every Christian can do, but do we know the gospel and do we know how to share it well? Again, we're not saving people. God does that work. But we're telling them about Jesus. Are we doing that? That is an important fruit of a healthy church. It's not enough for us just to be disciples and growing in our knowledge of Christ, but we need to be sharing the good news with others. Verse 10, Paul moves from the greater argument to the lesser argument, as I said before. Verse 10, here's the big problem. Verse 10, if while we were enemies, how is God going to reconcile us to himself and be righteous? But God solved that through Jesus. then it just makes sense that the wrath to come will be saved from that as well. This is important. There are some beliefs out there today that say, well, Christians, you're going to face God's wrath. You're going to go through the tribulation. You're going to face God's wrath that comes on this world. And the reality is, no, we are saved from the wrath to come. Praise God. And people will be saved during the tribulation, but the church, prior to the revelation, will be caught away. We look forward to the appearing and the blessed hope of our appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ to catch us away. And so we look forward, we praise God. But Christians benefit greatly from Jesus Christ reconciling death and life. Paul kind of slows down here a minute, and he wants us to make sure that we understand that the gospel is not just about the death of Christ, it's also about the resurrection of Christ. He died, but he rose. And what he's saying here is that there is a reality of being reconciled to God. As you see this person in this illustration, they are right with God. They're reconciled. That relationship that was fractured is renewed. It is restored as it should have been from the beginning of creation. And there is justification through Christ's blood, but there is also salvation from God's wrath to come through the life of Christ. One way we could reconcile this or look at this in verse 10, he says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more than we are reconciled should be saved by his life. Reconciliation, two truths that Paul wants to point out here is that we are declared righteous by Christ's blood, his death. It's important. We're declared righteous by Christ's death. But also, we are saved from God's wrath by Christ's life. Because he's alive, we are saved eternally. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ had died and not risen from the grave, we would be of all men most miserable. Were to be pitied because if Christ had died and not risen, there could be propitiation, but we would die and not rise. No, the gospel requires the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We are made alive in Christ, and as those who are alive, we are never under God's wrath. So when you wake up as a Christian, no matter how terrible or difficult your day was before, you are alive in Jesus. And God's wrath is not upon you. His grace, his mercy, his truth, his righteousness has been applied to your account. Paul says, rejoice in this. Before we move on to the rejoicing and the boasting that he says in verse 11, one observation I would say to us is that both the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, both of those, the death and resurrection of Christ, are crucially important and necessary components of the gospel's message of good news. You cannot believe that Jesus Christ just died. You must believe that he rose again. And he was risen for our justification. So could I encourage us in a word of application? As you share the gospel or as you rehearse the gospel in your mind as Christians, beware. Beware of skipping or forgetting to include Jesus Christ's resurrection when you meditate on his gospel and as you share it with others. Don't leave out that he's alive. That is why we can have eternal life, because he has risen from the grave. So what do we do? Should we respond as Christians to this amazing gift of reconciliation? Well, we should boast and rejoice in God. Look at verse 11. Paul says, more than that. Now, when he says more than that, he's picking up with, remember how he said we rejoice in certain things already? Look back, if you would, at verse 2. He says, through him, through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. And then look at verse 11. More than that, and I think here what he's doing is, in addition to all the things that he's already talked about here that we rejoice in, and we'll look at those briefly in a minute, we have many reasons to boast and rejoice in God and his gift as justification. More than that, verse 11, we also rejoice in God. We boast in God as Christians through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom? Through Christ. We have now received reconciliation. Reconciliation with who? With God the Father. We are saved from his wrath. When he says more than that, there are a lot of things that he's mentioned already. In verse 1 and verse 9, we see justification. We see faith in verse 1. We see peace with God in verse 1. We see access into this grace in which we stand in verse 2. We see the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice, we boast in the hope of the glory of God, verse 2. Verse 3, we rejoice in suffering. As Christians, we can rejoice even in painful times of suffering because God uses that suffering to build character and endurance and hope, and that hope continues to grow. And we have an unashamed hope. Why is our hope in God not shamed? Because God's love has been poured into our lives. And Paul talks about God's love. These are all gifts of God, by the way. We can't earn justification. We can't earn saving faith. We can't earn peace and so on. But God gives us this grace. He gives us his kindness and his mercy. And Paul says, more than all these things, we rejoice in our reconciliation. He adds another huge component. But before he even gets to verse 11, we see in verse 5, his Holy Spirit has been given to us. Christ has died in our place, verses 6, verses 8, verses 10. As Christians, we are saved from God's wrath. We see that in verse 9 and 10. We're reconciled to God. That's what we're looking at this morning. And we have Christ's life, his eternal life, given, imparted to us, his righteousness applied to our account. Whew, makes you tired. Almost thinking of all these gifts. And that's not even all of them. But that's a lot of them. So what does Paul say? We rejoice. If you're a Christian and you're not rejoicing in God, then we have lost sight of what we have been given in Christ. We must rejoice. Life is hard. And life in a broken, depraved world is challenging and hard for Christians, but we have all these gifts that God has given us. We have a hope that is sure. We have a gospel to share. God calls us to rejoice and boast in him. How can we boast in God? We do it through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 11, through whom we have been reconciled to God forever. Love in verse 11 as well. He says, more than that, we also rejoice in God through whom we have now received reconciliation. Paul wants to say now. Don't just think of reconciliation as something off in the distant future. Right now, reconcile between God. What is Romans 5, 9 through 11 encouraging us to do? Is to boast in God, who through him, he's the only one who could reconcile sinners to himself. He has justified us, declared us righteous by Christ's death, and he has saved us from his wrath through Christ's life. Rejoice in God. He is the only one who can justify sinners to himself. So, as we think of this truth of God's reconciliation, here's some observations and applications. One, God gets the glory. God gets the glory for every Christian's reconciliation to himself. As Psalm 115 would even say, not unto us, but to your name give glory. That is how Christians live. We boast in God. We give him glory because we tell people, we didn't save ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves, but God in his mercy loved me. He sent his son Jesus to save me. He allowed me to believe in Christ, to be saved and reconciled with him, and he'll do the same for you. Rejoice. So as we live as Christians, we apply this to our life in this way. We must boast in God and rejoice in this gift of eternal life, eternal reconciliation. You know, much boasting is sinful, right? What are we prone to boast in? Ourselves, or boast in things that God has created rather than boasting in the Creator. But as Christians, we have been reconciled with him. Our minds are being renewed daily. Paul's going to talk about it in chapter 12. In great detail. We have been given so many wonderful gifts, and between where we are now and up through chapter 8, Paul is just going to highlight all kinds of gifts that we've been given in Christ. Christian, we must boast in him. Boast and rejoice in his gift of eternal reconciliation. And also, as we said, in our big idea, only God can reconcile sinners to himself. Another observation I would see and encourage you to see from the text is that only Jesus can reconcile us to God the Father, and only Jesus can save us from God the Father's righteous wrath. See in verse 11, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And did he stop there? He said, no one can come to the Father except through me. That's an important message we need to share. God has left us here to live for his glory, and if he only saved us to give us a home in heaven and his kingdom, we wouldn't be here anymore. But we are here to show his glory to this lost world and to tell people how they can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So God, I encourage you this morning, as you think of what Christ has done for us, how he died in our place, how he has offered reconciliation to everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I would encourage you this morning, I would urge you this morning, I would plead with you this morning, reject the lies of Satan. Some of these lies would be perhaps that Satan would like to claim or influence you that eternal salvation from God's wrath can be found in another way than Jesus. There's so many false religions out there, so many religions out there that are teaching that you can be saved in any other way than through Jesus Christ alone. Or they add Jesus to a list of other gods that you should worship. Or they say, well, Jesus died and did all this, but you also must do this to save yourself. But as Peter would say, there is salvation in none other. For there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. When he was told to stop preaching about Jesus, Peter said, we can't stop because there's no other way to be saved from the wrath of God, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Another lie that Satan loves to spew forth and this world is latched onto is that God's wrath and eternal damnation is just not a real thing to be feared. It's just a myth. But the reality is God's word is true. If it was just a myth, Jesus Christ would never have come. But Jesus Christ did come. As we looked this morning in Sunday school, he came in bodily form. He took on human flesh. He really died in our place. And we are saved by believing that he is the Christ, the Son of God, who died in our place and rose again for our justification. So reject the lies of Satan and instead put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Be forever reconciled to God. It does not matter how many times you've messed up. One of the greatest lies that Satan could tell you is that you have sinned too much in your life to be saved. Satan likes to put this make a scale that is imaginary and say, eventually, if you do so many sins, you get to this part, the scale breaks and God can't save you. That's a lie, because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Paul's getting there soon. When God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that includes the worst of sinners, which is you and me. All of us can be saved through faith in Christ. My burden is that there will be no one here at Open Door or that we reach out to in our ministry that would hear the good news of Jesus and yet would go to hell because they're still trusting in themselves. Sometimes that happens to people who've been attending church for many, many years, and somehow they got duped into thinking that, well, just because I've been coming to church all these years, or because I've been memorizing all these verses, or I've been doing all these humanitarian things, that, well, I'm fine. But the reality is that's work salvation. That's not Christian biblical salvation. There's some people who come into church, maybe they've never been in a church before, and they realize that they are a sinner. They don't need to be told they're a sinner. They know, and they think that my sin is just too great. How can God be so good? How could God be so loving? Could he really be that powerful to just wash away my sin through faith in the blood of his Son and his resurrection? And the answer is yes. That's how powerful our God is. So this morning, if you don't know, if you were to die today, that you would go to be in God's kingdom with him in heaven and his kingdom that comes to earth through faith in Jesus Christ alone, I urge you, put your faith and trust in Jesus alone. Trust in him and be changed, be reconciled, be new, and be growing in your love with him. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us as Christians, this is the ministry we get to do. We get to have a ministry of reconciliation. We tell people how they can be reconciled with God. Shame on us if we just keep that to ourselves. So I didn't put this in here, but tell others about Christ. Believe in the way that you live, that Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life by telling people about him. Only God can reconcile sinners to us. Only a holy God could do that. And thank God for his grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love. Thank you for this rich passage of Scripture that speaks so highly of your glory and your power and your grace. And I pray, Lord, this morning that we, as your church, would truly be rejoicing for all the right reasons, not boasting in ourselves or in a facility or in numbers or in budgets or anything other than Christ. May we put our boast in our Creator God, who loved us and offers us eternal reconciliation through faith in him. Father, I pray that if there's someone here who is struggling to understand the gospel, that Father, your Holy Spirit will open their eyes to believe. I pray that they, if they're burdened and they're wondering how I can be saved from my sin, I pray that you would speak truth to their hearts, that they would repent, return from their sin, put their faith and trust in Christ alone, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And I pray for those of us who know Christ, that we would not get callous to this beautiful message, this beautiful truth of reconciliation, but we would look to live for your glory and tell others how they can be reconciled with God. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for one day when we see Jesus. We look forward to seeing the one who died in our place and rose again for our justification. Thank you, God, for your salvation from the wrath of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.